Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
There's a war on Christianity, not just from the liberal elites here at home, but worldwide. And your government, or more correctly, you, are having to pay for it.
What was done in Philadelphia was reprehensible, and everybody condemned it. As a practicing and respectful Catholic, this is sacred ground to me when we talk about this.
We are indeed treading upon sacred ground, but it's because we're dealing with the sanctity of every human life.
You have no strength in yourself. Let that be of comfort, because then that means your strength is found only in God's love in Christ for you.
I'm Derek, the Sikh guy from Seward, Nebraska, who drives his truck through Iowa, Minnesota, Wisconsin, and Michigan, and I rock Issues Etc. the whole way.
It is God's alien work. It is something that God does. It is not an alien word to him. God is a God of law and gospel. So when we say that the preaching of the gospel is God's alien work, what we mean is his proper work. It's always contrasted with his proper work, which is to show mercy and forgiveness of sins. But in order to do that, this God of law and gospel speaks the law. And that means that the task of the evangelist is also, at first, and sometimes at times afterwards, to speak the law. It isn't only about preaching the gospel, because the law prepares the way for the gospel. Now, a lot of times people talk about evangelism as we're only proclaiming the good news of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But that news must come after the bad news, God's alien work, the preaching of the law. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Clement Preuss joins us for part five of our six-part series on the task of an evangelist. Today, you have to risk speaking the law, which we will talk about. And then we're going to do some listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line for about an hour on this Friday afternoon. You can join us, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. And our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Remember our Facebook fan page, the phone number, and our email address, because in the last half hour of Issues Etc., we're going to play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week and give away the LPR bundle package, an I Have Issues t-shirt, an Issues Etc. travel mug, pen, and bumper sticker, as we play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. Pastor Clement Preuss is a regular guest. He's pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. He's author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. Clem, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Nice to be here. Thank you.
All through this series, we've been talking about your conversations, your letters to your father-in-law, Lloyd. And we've talked about you answering his objections and all sorts of things that you had to respond to by way of kind of intellectual objections. But you write that at some point in that correspondence, you realized that the objections weren't so much intellectual. They were really more fundamental than that. What did you realize then?
Well, I realize, I think, what we need to realize about everybody to whom we preach the gospel, whether they're Christians or not, is that the gospel, while it does have its intellectual side, I mean, you're supposed to understand the Bible, really is much more personal than a kind of an austere a conversation over a cup of coffee that really doesn't matter too much. And with my father-in-law, Lloyd, it became very apparent that these were matters deeply held in his conscience that he didn't measure up to God. And I think he was protecting himself with questions about miracles and questions about whether the resurrection actually occurred, because he didn't measure up to God's expectations, and this realization scared him. And when I realized what he had realized, I intended to get rid of that scare and that fear, but in order to do that, you have to acknowledge it, and that requires preaching the law to people.
You talk about this being the ego-destroying import of the law. What do you mean by that?
Well, in the case of my father-in-law, he had to come to realize that questions regarding miracles were resolved, and he had nothing more to argue about, and the questions about the resurrection were clearly not based on any evidence whatsoever, so he had to give them up. And that required him, in humility, to say, I shouldn't be talking about these things anymore. You know, the miracles of Christ are absolutely assured. So when that happened, he was able to face up to things, and I had to pretty much destroy his ego and his confidence in himself.
And the law kind of does that for you in a lot of ways. It's not as though you have to expend a lot of effort if you're rightly speaking the law. What is the basic message, as we kind of get into this part of the subject, what's the basic message that the law of God's word delivers to all of us, not just to Lloyd, but to you and me and everybody else?
Well, we tend to think, I think popularly, people think that the law is directions for good living and what God says about how to get along in this world. And it is that, but that's very secondary. The primary purpose or function of God's law is to expose to us our own inabilities to obey it. It functions as a mirror to reveal how we have failed God. And once we see that we have failed, then if we believe it, we're open to hearing, well, there's an alternative to failure. Jesus Christ has forgiven that and has redemption for you. But until we recognize we fail, and that comes by speaking to the law to people, we're really not going to be open to the idea of a forgiveness of sins and a Savior.
Now, to kind of keep particular with your story, how did you deliver that to your father-in-law? That's got to be the toughest stuff. It's one thing to argue with him about miracles, the resurrection, and those kind of things. But
right.
how do you say to your father-in-law, the father of your wife, Lloyd, you're a sinner?
You know, I wrestled and struggled with that for a long, long time, because that is not a conversation you really want to have. You when you speak the law to somebody, there's a chance that you could risk a relationship, and the last relationship I wanted to risk was that with my father-in-law. But at the same time, it was quite apparent to me that he had lost confidence in his arguments regarding miracles and such, and that he was starting to personalize this, and I just risked it. I said, you're a sinner, and you failed in these areas of your life, and I didn't really point out specific sins. I wasn't quite that courageous, but I pointed out the general universal nature of sin, and that we are sinful by nature, and that he must certainly recognize that in himself and in those around him, and he did. So there's a lot of ways to preach the law, as there are a lot of ways to preach the gospel, and you have to kind of, I think you have to try to strive to find that speaking of the law which hits the other person the hardest.
Now, how long did it take you to work up to this?
Oh, it took a long time, both psychologically and me, just to get up the courage to do it. But also, the conversation had to turn in a direction where it was apparent that he was no longer holding to this kind of academic, rational rejection of miracles, but that he was actually, I hate to use the word existentially, but he was actually in himself involved in a contest for his soul between God and the devil. And when I realized that, I was able to become much, much more personal with him and say, you're a sinner. You are completely dead and lost in sin, which isn't a fun thing to say to anybody.
Why does this have to happen first? You mentioned it briefly before, but why does this ego-crushing message, why is it necessary in God's way of bringing the truth of Jesus Christ's forgiveness for us?
Well, I mean, Jesus himself said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So now everybody's a sinner. It's just that some people don't think so. They don't take their sins particularly seriously. So they're in the category of the righteous, as Jesus uses it in that particular verse. And in order to get a person to listen openly to the gospel, they have to conclude that they are a sinner. Whether they're a sinner because they've done specific wrong things or a sinner because they're just part of this world, which is just caught up in sin, either way works. People have to realize an unmet need in their life, and that need is a relationship with God through the forgiveness of sins, which only Jesus Christ, our Lord, can offer. So the law, unpleasant as it is and risky as it is to speak to loved ones, is absolutely necessary before they're willing to hear the gospel. I mean, we all know until a person recognizes an illness, they probably won't go to the doctor. And in order to get cured, sometimes we really need to go to the doctor and have him diagnose us and say, you're sick. And I know many people who just avoid that verdict of sickness. And I've known even people who would rather die, and they have died, rather than go to a doctor and have him diagnose their illness. So there are people who die in their sins rather than go to the Word and have it diagnose their sickness as fundamentally estrangement from God because of sin.
Is this why you call the law, the second most important teaching in the Bible?
Right. I use that term with Lloyd because when you say second most, what people are going to initially ask is, well, what's the first most? Well, the first most is obviously the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. But that gospel, while it's wonderful to those who believe it, to those who don't see their sin, will be either academic or completely irrelevant in their lives. So it's extremely important what the law is, but it is still second most.
Another misunderstanding that people commonly have about, in the course of the task of an evangelist, diagnosing sin through the law, is that it's kind of a purely, to come back where we started, it's either a purely intellectual assent or it's kind of a psychological manipulation of the person that you're talking to. But we're really talking about God's spiritual action through His Word on the heart of an unbeliever, aren't we?
Oh, absolutely, because, I mean, as a preacher, I have spoken law to people who insist on treating it in a rather detached way and never seem to apply it to themselves. And that's why, really, the function of proclaiming the law is not just to indict the other person, but to get the other person to indict themselves, for them to say, he's right, I am a sinner, and rather than get defensive or say, oh, yeah, well, you're just as bad as I am, you know, the ways we protect ourselves from the accusations of the law, rather than do that, the purpose of speaking the law is to have a person say, he's right, I'm a sinner. A good example from the Bible is when Nathan came to David. He didn't just come right out and say, you did these bad things with Bathsheba and Uriah. But he told him a story, remember that, about a man who was traveling and needed a lamb, or visited a friend, and the friend, instead of choosing from his own flock, chose the one lamb from his neighbor's flock. And David was outraged and said, oh, this man must die. And then Nathan the prophet said, this man is you. You're the man. And David, I'm sure, realized, oh, he'd condemned himself. So rather than getting defensive with Nathan, he had condemned himself. And the purpose of the law is to get you to condemn yourself. And then you're open to an alternative, which is the gospel.
Pastor Clement Preuss is our guest, part 5 of our 6-part series on the task of an evangelist, talking about speaking the law. When we come back, people who have too low an estimate of God's law or too high of themselves. We'll be right back.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
You can teach laypeople theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's part five of our six-part series on the task of an evangelist today. You have to risk speaking the gospel. I'm sorry, risk speaking the law so you can speak the gospel. Pastor Clement Price is our guest, pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. Clem, you have written this. I wonder what you mean by it. You say, people who think that they have actually kept the law are lying to themselves. Either they have too high an estimate of themselves or too low an estimate of God's law. What do you mean by that?
Well, the purpose of God's law is to condemn us. And there's two ways in which people try to get out of that condemnation. Either they say, well, it does condemn most people, but I'm such a good person, it really doesn't condemn me. And so they're lying to themselves by thinking they're better. Or they might say to themselves, oh, the law really doesn't condemn. It just gives a little bit of benign guidance here and there. And maybe people who are terrible sinners, it condemns them. But, you know, normal people, it doesn't condemn them. So they minimize the effect of God's law. But either whether they're maximizing their own righteousness or minimizing God's law, they're in danger of putting themselves out of the reach of the gospel because they will not listen to the solution of a problem if they don't recognize the problem. And the problem is their sin before God. And it's always a damnable sin, a sin which God condemns, and not some little mistake we make along the way.
Why was it helpful when talking to Lloyd about this to say, look, what I'm showing you in the law is a mirror. It is an accurate mirror of how, not only how you really look, but how you really look to God.
Well, for two reasons why. I wanted to make Lloyd believe that this is not a son-in-law, an uppity son-in-law, you know, pointing out his father-in-law's mistakes. That was the last thing I wanted him to conclude because that would jeopardize our relationship, and it was untrue. So by saying that the law is God's mirror, you're saying, this isn't me. I'm just speaking for, you know, don't kill the messenger. And I think I achieved that because he did listen to me. But just as importantly, when you call the law a mirror, you know, the law is but a mirror bright that brings the inbred sin to light, which lurks within our nature, you're creating a kind of a picture. You know, what does the mirror show? Well, I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, it doesn't show me, it shows me something that needs a great deal of work. And that image with Lloyd, I think, was effective because he was a guy who was very self-analytical and self-critical. And he just had that nature, and that's a good nature to have when the law is coming to you because you're going to condemn yourself and you're going to see in the mirror your flaws, your shortcomings, your sins before God.
Well, we've talked about this as though it's kind of a clean process. Well, I simply show them through God's law how God looks at them in the mirror of the law, and then they just say, well, of course, that makes perfect sense. But more often than not, I don't know if it was this case in this like this with Lloyd, but more often than not, the first response, all of our first responses to the law is to say, no, that's not me, or to say, that's not true, or to, well, in some other way, get defensive about it. Talk about that, if you would, Clem.
Well, I think one of the purposes of the book, I hope, is to make people recognize that the conversation you have with your personal Lloyd, somebody who you want to tell about Jesus, it's not a single conversation, but it's going to be a conversation which takes place over a long period of time. So if you speak the law to somebody, you're right. Their initial reaction is, that's not me, or I don't have to listen to this, or being angry at the person who spoke it. Well, that may be their initial reaction, but there's going to be a subsequent conversation. And so the law could be spoken with some intensity and then recognize that the next time it can be spoken with the same intensity, but that'll seem a little less. It's kind of like when you step into a hot bathtub. At first it's really hot. When you get used to it, it feels lukewarm. So you can speak the law harshly, and it's too hot. But the next time you speak it with equal harshness, it's a little more acceptable to the person. Now they're thinking about it a little bit more, and they've had a chance to mull it over. Most people don't like to be convinced in the presence of the person they're talking to. They'd rather come to a similar conclusion in their absence, you know, somewhere else. That's what makes writing a good vehicle at times. And then I think that was the case with Lloyd. He could hear this harsh law and go back and sit with himself and read the Bible himself and talk to other people and gradually draw the conclusions about himself which the law wanted him to conclude. It's often a long process which requires an ongoing conversation which may take place over many, many times.
Another response that you illustrate to the law often, you tell the story about one of your sons throwing a tennis ball in the basement.
Oh, yeah.
A little tricky played on you, which is illustrative of how people often encounter the law in those first attempts.
Right. The story was he took a tennis ball and got it wet, and he threw it, rather than drawing a target on our basement wall, which was mostly made, you know, concrete, he would throw the ball and then draw the target around the ball. And then he would come down and show me what a great aim he had, that he was able to hit the center of the target, when actually the target came after the throwing of the ball. Well, that's a good illustration of how people deal with their own sin. Rather than taking the law as something which is prior to and above their behavior, they do their behavior, equivalent to throwing the ball, and then they draw the law around that so that it doesn't really condemn them. They hit a bullseye every time. They're perfect. I've encountered this in the church where people are committing adultery. And rather than saying, I've sinned against God, they say, well, this is exceptional. This is God understands this kind of adultery. Or if they're gossiping, they say, well, this is important. You know, I'm imparting important news. And they tend to define their behavior as not against God's law rather than as against God's law. And we protect ourselves by changing the law and molding it so that it doesn't condemn us. And that's a very common thing which we all have a temptation to do.
So the other part you talk about with the kind of phrase that you use is the law knocks us down. You want to emphasize that what you're speaking to Lloyd is not God's, I guess the theological terms are proper work, but is in fact his alien work. It's necessary on account of our sin, but it is God's alien work. Why is that so important for people who are hearing the law to hear?
Well, because they have to recognize that it's the second most important doctrine again. Like you say, Luther calls it the alien work of God. It is a work of God to strip us naked and knock us down and make us completely hopeless. But that is not finally what he wants. What he wants is to show mercy and kindness and grace to our Lord Jesus Christ. But God knows himself that he's got to knock people down before they can know that grace. So in the one hand, you speak the law directly so that it will convict a person, but always with the idea that there is an alternative. This isn't the last word of God. It's his second most important doctrine. It's his alien work, his proper work, like you said, is to speak of Christ's grace and to tell people of the atonement and what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the whole reason for the law is to make it possible for people to hear that gospel.
With only about a minute here, why is it necessary that in the final analysis, the person who has heard the law from you knows that that law is unkeepable by us, that it cannot be kept the way God has commanded it?
Because people have a natural tendency to grade themselves on a curve much higher than they really deserve. And so if you leave open the possibility and you're speaking to a friend that there is some way that they could actually keep this law, they'll figure they've done it. I mean, I remember when my mom used to tell me to wash the bathrooms when I was a kid. I'd wash the bathrooms and triumphantly say how clean they are. And she'd come in and kind of frown and say, well, not quite. If left to my own judgments, the bathrooms would always be sparkling clean upon my washing them. But I had to be shown, no, there's a higher standard than this, and it's outside of you. If you judge yourself, you'll always judge yourself as in conformity with God's law. And that's why you have to get people to judge themselves harshly in accordance with God's law and not to kind of excuse themselves, which people have a tendency to do.
With 30 seconds, has that unkeepable law in fact been kept?
Well, not by us, but by the other, by Christ. That's the most important doctrine in the Bible. When people give up obeying the law for themselves, they need someone to do it for them in their place. And that's why God sent Jesus Christ into this world, so that he could perfectly obey the law in our place and count his obedience to our credit. That's the whole doctrine of justification in the Bible, or at least one aspect of it, that our righteousness before God, that our holiness before God, comes from outside of us, not from our obedience to the law, but from Christ who counts it to us. And we will not listen to that wonderful message if we're constantly counting to our credit our own behavior. We have to despair of our obedience to trust the obedience of Christ.
Pastor Clement Preuss is pastor of Glory of Christ Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. He's author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. Next time, we'll conclude our series on the task of an evangelist, talking with Pastor Preuss about the gospel being spoken in many ways. Clem, thanks for being our guest.
My pleasure. Thanks for having me.
I mentioned that book, What They Need to Hear. It is The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, and it is a most people would say, well, that's kind of out of character for Issues, Etc., to have a book about evangelism. They don't think evangelism is a good idea. That's wrong. But we think evangelism needs to be rightly understood. This book rightly understands the task of the evangelist. It's by Pastor Clement Preuss. It's The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for June, What They Need to Hear, Sharing Christ with Family and Friends. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order What They Need to Hear, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, since it's Friday, we're going to go through some listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line leading up to the last half hour of the program where, again, because it's Friday, we're going to play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week. You can vote in advance, by the way, at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, your email and your comments from the Issues, Etc. comment line. Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org, and click Find a Church.
In Hosea 4, we read, "My people are destroyed by lack of knowledge." At the CLCC, we educate Lutherans on being Lutheran. The Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission treasure our Lutheran beliefs and think that all Christians would if they learned what we believe, teach, and confess. Visit our website at theclcc.org. See what we have to offer. Get on our mailing list, or better yet, join us and encourage your pastors to hold an event in your area. For more information, go to theclcc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues, Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues, Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues, Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.